O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. We come to worship him this morning. I bring to you your attention the various activities and items before us for the coming week and perhaps a few weeks to follow as well that are included in print. Can I just especially emphasize the after church meeting this evening? And there is a point made there that I know some folk find it difficult to make it for 5:30 sometimes, but maybe you could make it to the manse for 7:00 for that meeting. But if you can't make it, do remember that meeting and Paul Jansen, who is to be speaking. Remember then him in your prayers. Otherwise, everything I think is included in print, and I urge you to make good use of that. There are also new magazines, the Monthly Record and the children's magazine, The Instructor, for this month. They're on the table at the back. Please make use of those as well. In coming to praise the Lord, we sing first in Psalm 65. Psalm 65, and it's on page 82. Page 82, and we sing the verses marked 1 through to 8, 6 stanzas. In Zion, praise awakes you, Lord. To you our vows will pay. To you all people will come near. You hear us when we pray. I'm reminded as I see these words that the prophets spoke of Zion as the place where all the nations would gather together to the praise and the worship and the service of our God. That is how we may use such words to his praise this morning. In Zion, praise awaits you, Lord. We stand to sing and we remain standing also for prayer afterwards.
Thank you.
Persuaded, as we sing this morning, to recall that your word tells us that the day will come when in that eternal Zion all praise will indeed be lifted unto you from the lips of every man of every nation, that the time will come when every knee will bow, signifying worship, and that every tongue will be loosed to acknowledge that Christ Jesus is Lord. And O Lord, that we, as we take these words upon our lips, and as we are reminded of this, as we are set again in an eternal perspective, that we would be practiced in praise, that this would be the spirit of our days. We ask, O God, that you would help us to know all the more and daily that we truly have every reason to praise you, that indeed sin has been overwhelmed, sin is being overwhelmed by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that work that you knew, that you planned from before the beginning, and that indeed it is an awesome deed of righteousness that releases us into your presence and that draws us into your house. We recognize, O Lord, that yet to many Christ is offensive. Christ and his cross, Christ and his rising again. That it is an offense to so many that there is a God who is Lord, who has a call upon their lives. May that not be so with us, O God. May we delight to know that there is one who is pleased to guide us, and that we will be guided and be of willing spirit. We pray therefore that in this gathering this morning we will know your work in us to be faithful unto Christ and the truth, and that you would enable us to live that way in days ahead as well, enable us in and by our worship this morning, that our lives will be characterized by worship, and not just today. We do give thanks, O Lord, that you've drawn us to this place. We give thanks that you've given us this fellowship together, that we do have some care for one another as we see Christ in each other. We do pray that we will be able to live accordingly, encouraged by this fellowship, and that we will live our lives to the testimony of Christ in love for him. And as we are gathered this morning, we pray that you would continue to supply our every need. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are needy people, that we are poverty stricken without your riches of grace. We bring before you the various needs that we do have, and some that we cannot expose to anyone else, that we might bring them before you even this morning in our hearts. We pray for those who are in other needs of strength and of health. We commend them to you, and those who are prevented from being here for that or for other valuable reason, we ask, Lord, that you would continue to do a good work in their hearts. And should there be any who would choose not to be here simply for personal choice, we ask, O God, that there would be a realization that personal choice is so limited. It's personal choice only belongs in this life. And this is a life that is passing. That we would look rather at the eternal truths, those things that endure, and that endure to the glory of God. We pray that in supplying our needs, you would remove every obstacle to our honouring of your name as we're gathered here this morning, that we will indeed be set upon you and to the lifting up of your name in glory, in our hearts, that you would also work your glory through us. This we pray through the one who brings you all the glory, Christ Jesus, our Lord. We pray that you would accept us with forgiveness of sin, cleansing all unrighteousness for his sake, under his blood, and in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Let us join together in our fellowship this morning in confessing the faith of the Christian Church of which we are a part. I used this morning the words of the so-called Nicene Creed, again an expression of the faith of the Church through many ages until the present. May this be our faith this morning. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May God grant that we are also able to continue in confession before him, that we give thanks to him in Psalm 75. Let us turn to sing again. Psalm 75, page 98. We give you thanks, O God, because your name is near. All speak of your majestic deeds. Your voice we also hear. And this is his voice. I choose the appointed time. I judge with justice sure. When earth and all its people quake, its pillars I secure. Boast not, I tell the proud. The wicked I address. Do not lift up your heads with pride, or speak with haughtiness. It is a valuable reminder to us, and in contrast to being able to confess faith in Christ, in the Lord, the God, the Father Almighty, and in the Holy Spirit, which we have just done, that he is first, it is not fitting that any man should boast. Psalm 75, we give you thanks, O God, because your name is near. Let us stand again to sing.
We give you thanks, O Lord, because your name is here. All speak of your majesty, your voice we also hear. I choose your
program, and there was a short piece of film there of one of these long races that people run on the road, you know, like a marathon, and you could see that these people had been running a long time. They were coming up to the finish line. The camera came down, and if you were looking at it, you could see the big banner across the finish line. No one had come through yet, and there were two men running. They were obviously getting very close. One of them was going to win. They were just one just here and one just behind him. Now it seemed as though the one at the front, he didn't realize the man was just behind him, because as he got closer to this finishing line, he started to put his hands up. You've seen it perhaps sometimes when somebody's running a race and they're about to win, they put their hand up and they come through the finish line. Well, he started doing that, and he started slowing down when he did it as well. You know what happened? Can you guess what happened? Gideon. The other man did a last spurt and he got past him just there. He didn't win. He put his hands up. He was all set to win. You're right. The other guy won. Just after that happened, maybe, I suppose, about 10 days ago, I mentioned once before I was watching a game of football up at the school. The boys were playing. And so I went along just for a few minutes, just by the end of the game, and I stood beside the goal, and one of the young coaches was there as well. And so the game was going on, and the goalie, the young boy who was in goal there. And it can happen in hockey, it's just the same, this is just football. And the goalie was there, and the ball came along towards him, and he did a good save. It was a good one. He stopped the ball, took it, and the goal was safe. And then he kicked it up the field, and all the rest of the players went off after it. And he turned around to the coach beside me, and he said, "You know, I'm quite a good goalie, aren't I?" You can expect what happens next. Because in no time at all, the ball came back, all the players were coming, and he went out to meet the ball. The other guy was just too good for him. Just a little chip and around he went, and the ball was in the goal. No time at all. The coach beside me, he said to this boy, "You really make me chuckle." Why? Because he'd been boasting. Just like that first man, he was all ready to win. "Look at me, I've won the race." And he lost. "What a good goalie I am." Whoops. The goal's gone. Really is a very silly thing to boast. We just read in Psalm 75. Where is it? That is a minute ago. "Boast not, I tell the proud, the wicked I address." Why? In verse 7, "God is the judge. He raises one and puts another down." It's very silly for us to boast in playing football, running a race. In class, "Look at me, I'm the best in the class." It's silly to boast. How can you run? How can you play football? How can you do well in class? Because God puts that there. God gives you so that you can do these things. But there are times God says, "No, the time is right that I put you down." Has anyone else done that sometimes? Mums and dads? You tell your kids. "There was a time when I was really rather pleased with myself. But it didn't stay like that for long. Something happened. And I've had to learn that it doesn't go like that." So children, don't be boasting kind of people in anything. What does that psalm start with? Can anyone tell me? How does that psalm start? Do you remember? It was Psalm 75. Yes. "We give you thanks, O Lord, O God." Just right. No, that's fine. Very silly to boast. One, because someone could be better than you somewhere along the way. Two, ask yourself how you manage to do all those things. Because God makes it possible for you to. "We give thanks to you, O God." Instead of being proud and boasting, saying, "I'm the best," or "I'm better than you," whichever way you do it, do what Psalm 75 says. "I'm not going to boast because God puts me up if I'm doing well. God puts me down there at times too. Let me be happy in God." And whatever happens, that means that you can also give thanks for what God makes it possible for other people to do too. If I go boasting that I'm a really good goalie and I let some through, I'm going to get really upset. I'm going to get especially upset if the other guy at the other end hasn't let any through and he seems to be better than me. But all of that can change if we just say what he starts with, Psalm 75. Instead of saying, "Look at me," say, "Look at God. Look what he's done." I think we all need to hear that. That's what the psalm also is about this morning. Don't boast. If you're running a race, swimming, playing football, doing maths, doing English, whatever it is. Silly to boast. One of the reasons that we're talking about this is because there's something like that in what we're reading as well this morning. So let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. I haven't been working in Matthew for quite a while, so I would like to go back here again this morning. Matthew chapter 23. In the Bible you'll find the Red Bible, you'll find it on page 873. But just think, read the first 12 verses. Matthew 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. May I just remind you that up to this point in the previous chapter there were a number of encounters that Jesus had, especially with the leaders of the people, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees as well. Now we find at the end of that chapter no one was able to answer him or even dare to ask him any questions. So now we open chapter 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to the disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And it's just so far we will read this morning. May God's praise be amongst us as we find blessing in his word. Let us again turn to the Lord in prayer, and especially asking his blessing upon his word that we have read. Let us pray. Gracious God, we would turn first to give thanks for your word. We give thanks that your word to us is available, so readable, and indeed understandable. And as we give thanks for it, we ask also that you would grant forgiveness. For we must confess that we are spend so little time in your word. Oh God, may we see its lasting value. May we be reminded that all the science and the business of this world will pass away, but not your word. That not one lightest bit of your word will fall, but will be completed, will be brought about, your every promise, all that you have undertaken towards men. For, O Lord, we give thanks also that your word reveals unto us Christ Jesus, the Son of God eternally, who became man, and that in doing so every certainty was established in him. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us in ourselves to have to develop and to grow in our convictions concerning him, concerning yourself as he reveals you to us, concerning your word itself and all that it implies and requires from us, and all that your love requires, and a response of love. And that as we live according to renewed convictions, that this might stir others around us, and perhaps that stirring would be a trouble of spirit, that will not be resolved until they come to know you in Christ Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that you would transform our lives to know that as Jesus spoke, it was Scripture. It is the Word of God. And we have it before us in the Bible, not somewhere else, with all the accepted wisdom of this age, in whatever form it comes to us. May we turn always unto Scripture to know what is wisdom. We pray too for your word as it goes out elsewhere. We do remember our brothers and sisters, especially in the London City congregation, with the special connections that we have with them. We pray, O Lord, that your spokesman there, on the different occasions and different forms that their meetings take today, but also your hearers, will know that it is God's word that they hear and that is spoken. Lord, may we together and with so many others with whom we do have fellowship from time to time, and that giving thanks that fellowship is founded upon your word, may we have a great desire for a transforming of this city unto the honor and the praise of God Himself. We commend to you too the Clue congregation in Edinburgh as they enjoy the Lord's Supper this morning and as they have communion together around the table of the Lord. We seek your blessing. We seek that they would be strengthened in their faith also. And we would especially remember, as we understand the Dions, Adam and Dieter, worship there. We pray for your blessing upon them particularly, and perhaps Bertus as well, this Lord's Day. We would remember too, Lord, those in different parts of the world, as we were able to sing already of the praise of God from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. That indeed your praise goes forth throughout the world on this your day. What a marvel it is to us, O Lord, that there are those who are under threat of death itself for the sake of your praise and of your name and of the gospel. For those who are hindered from free worship of God, we commend them to you also. We pray for those who may be confused. We ask, Lord, that there would be a penetration of your word through them, through all that confusion. There's so many voices that are around and portraying themselves as wisdom. That there would be an enlightenment of truth. That untruth and falsehood would no longer prevail. And especially as we draw near to the end of the year and with Christmas, as it's known. And thus there is so much confusion in this and so much distraction. For ourselves also, Lord, we pray that we might find even the slightest of openings with many around us. Openings to clarify and to set the truth before them. And to do that in love, with an earnest desire for their salvation. We would bring before you too Paul Jansen, whom we hope to meet with this evening and to hear of the living out of your word in Romania and the work that he's involved with and others with him. We pray that you would draw him to us safely through this afternoon, and we ask also that your blessing would be upon him and the other fellowship that he's with this morning, that they too might be able to rejoice and to be stirred by the things that they hear of Romania. And we would remember our own brother Emil as he spends days in Angola. Now this week we ask that there, on this your day, he might find fellowship in the Spirit. We pray that you would grant him strength as he goes about his work there in these coming days. And we commend his family to you at home as well. And Lord, we do pray that we will grow ourselves in the fellowship of your word and know its benefits and bring one another constantly before you for your grace and your loving kindness to be shed upon us. Forgive us, O Lord, where we have been slack in these very things. We pray that your word will indeed be effective to strengthen us instead for today and days to come in your service, to fulfill the commission that you have set upon each one of us, and to do it in thanksgiving and the right spirit. In all things, O Lord, we bring these before you, asking that you would graciously accept us, asking in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn again to sing to God's praise in Psalm 139. Turn to page 181. And on that page we'll sing the verses marked 17 to 24. That's five stanzas. Psalm 139 from page 181, and that's the verses 17 to 24. This is a psalm that reflects on the intimate knowledge that God has of all men indeed, but this is the psalmist who speaks of himself, that he is open before God, and God is in touch with him wherever he is, even the darkness and so on. But look at what he says in verse 17, O God, how precious are your thoughts. What does God say through his prophet? My thoughts towards you are for good. Even as he corrects, rebukes at times, directs us. O God, how precious are your thoughts. I scan them from afar. And as I seek to grasp them all, how numberless they are. And he goes on to speak of what is a right standard before God, and how that should be our desire as well. Search me, O God, and know my heart. My anxious thoughts survey. Show me what gives offense to you, and lead me in your way. Take those things out, that I might follow the Lord. Psalm 139, verses 17 to 24. Let's stand to sing.
God, how precious are your thoughts, I scan them from afar, and as I seek to grasp them all, how numberless they are. When I took out that day,
to the Lord.
was very tempted this morning to take as my text one word which appears several times in this passage, the word but, because the Lord sets out contrast before us. But I will take verse 11, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Also, I have a question. Don't you sometimes wish that you could have been a scribe or a Pharisee in Jesus' day? Perhaps the answer would be no. Do you sometimes wish you could have been a disciple of Jesus back then? But I ask both questions because I have another question. I think the Lord has another question for us today. Which of these groups do you think you would fit in best? You see, the Pharisees really do get rather a bad press, don't they? Not many people, having read something of them, would say, yes, I wish I was a Pharisee. It's always they. Them. It's not us. That we think we're different. I'm different from them. I'm not like them. Well, let's see. Matthew 23, verses 1 through to 12. There, Jesus speaks. And as we read it, we may be inclined to think of them and us. We do it in different parts of life, don't we? There are two groups of people here, perhaps. Them and us. Jesus does speak of the Pharisees, they, third person. Them and us. But let's pause for a moment and remind ourselves, and Jesus. These are just the three, if you like, persons that are set out in front of us in this passage. Them, us, and Jesus. Them, first of all, the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus, in verses 1 through to 7, although we can take it right through to 12 as well in the context, but initially at least, in verses 1 to 7, he is talking about them, those people, the scribes and the Pharisees. You could almost picture it that in chapter 22, the scribes and the Pharisees had come up close and they'd been challenging him with questions. He had challenged them with one. And then it's almost as though the multitudes, the crowds were around on the outside and he was looking over their heads and speaking to the multitude with his disciples also. But Jesus does speak of them in the third person. It's they, these people. And it would seem to be okay, therefore, to talk about them and us, if that's how Jesus spoke of them. And he's saying to all those others, the crowds, the disciples, he's saying, look at these people. I'm talking to you. That's me, first person. You, second person. Look at them. Think about them for a minute. And think about your response to their word and life. Why? Because they are in Moses' seat. What was Moses? He was the great leader of Israel. He was the great teacher of Israel. The great prophet of the past. They sit in his seat. That means they are the teachers. So you need to think about how you are going to respond to what they say. And how they go about their lives as well. And the answer that Jesus gives is in verse 3, do whatever they tell you. Don't do what they do. Follow their instruction, not their example. And it would be right for you then to turn around and say, but why? Why respond in this way? And he gives the answers from the end of verse 3, and a few paragraphs following. at the end of verse 3 he says, "For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, they lay them on men's shoulders." This is an example of the kind of thing that they do, but they themselves will not move them. They say, "You need to carry this burden," but they won't do it themselves in their own lives. But the answer to all of that is at the beginning of verse 5, "But all their works they do," why? "To be seen by men." He's revealing their mind. He's saying, what is their motivation behind all of this? And as we do this, as we look through this, just remember that the Pharisees were probably listening in. They were overhearing what he had to say to these other people about them, most probably. Because down in verse 13, which is the next section to look at, he immediately turns and he speaks directly to them. They are there hearing all of this. These are the ones who sit in Moses' seat, place of preeminence, leadership, instruction. Yet I never think of Moses as a sitter, one who even had a seat. He just didn't seem to live like that. These people did, and I think that maybe is an indication of the way that things were. And they are sitting there, but not necessarily doing Moses' work, behaving as he did. They lacked his spirit. They do these things to be seen by men. Moses did these things to please God. Whatever he did, remember when he brought those first tablets of stone down from the mountain, what was he about? What was in his heart? He smashed those stones because he was so passionate for God. Never mind what those other people did. Tells us in Deuteronomy, or was it Numbers, that he is more humble or meek than any other man. That was the spirit of Moses. It was not their spirit. They wanted the best. They wanted to be seen by men. These were the ones who sat in Moses' seat. These were the ones who bound burdens on others. And that's, I've already indicated, rather what it was like. They were saying to people, "This is what you must do, this is what you must do, this is what you must do." Setting out orders and regulations, expectations, but not helping to fulfill it. Not only were they not doing those very same things themselves that they expected from others and directed others, but when others were struggling with it, they could do nothing to help them, even if they tried to do it themselves. That's what happens. It's inevitable with a preoccupation with regulation and with law. The Bible tells us very plainly that if you are preoccupied with the law to earn your righteousness, that law rather brings you down rather than lifting you up. There is no capacity in the law to bring you out of it in itself. Nor did they seem to have any kind of embarrassment about this. I remember once when we had arranged to move house, and for some reason, those years ago, I hadn't been very well for quite a while, and I don't know if it was the stress of the situation, but I ended up with just the very worst asthma and chest trouble that I'd ever had. I could hardly breathe. I was sitting there, and there were my friends moving house for me. It was a horrible feeling. I could do absolutely nothing. And there were my friends breaking their backs, lifting my furniture, and I could do nothing to help them. Even when you get a removal firm to do the job. I'm desperately concerned that one of these men doesn't break his back trying to lift the bed or whatever. It's my burden, and I can't help him to lift it. Just seems to picture of the kind of thing that they were doing. And why is all of this? What was really in their heart, and they just don't seem to have seen where the connections were themselves, that if they gave those regulations they should be involved in them themselves, enabling, helping. Obviously they couldn't if that was as far as they went. But the other thing was that this ambition that they had. to be seen by men, for men to see what they did and to applaud how good they were. And that's what he goes on to talk about in the second part of verse 5. They make their phylacteries. A phylactery, go back to Deuteronomy 6 verse 8, and you see there that God says, take my law and bind it on your forehead and on your hands. So they do. Perhaps you've seen some pictures of the observant Jew today, and they have a little box that they have strapped on their forehead. It's got scripture inside it. Or they have one that they put on their hand and they bind it, literally bind it. You can see the strap that's wound all the way around their arm, and it's into the skin. It's tightly bound to fulfill that word of God. But is that what God meant? Didn't he mean that bind it on your hands, that your hands, the works that you do, your actions in life are determined by the word of God? On your forehead, the place that you think, the shape of your thinking is shaped by the word of God. That's what that's about. But you put a box on your head, people are going to see it. Bind it round your arm, it's going to be visible. And they made them broad so that people could see them even better. Look at me, I'm fulfilling Deuteronomy 6 verse 8. And that they would be applauded for what righteous people they were. And enlarge the borders of their garments. It's an expensive thing to do. Nice long fringes on the end of your gown or whatever it is. That's going to be costly. You're putting more money into your worship, into your service of God. Men will applaud. And the thing is that they get it. In another place, Jesus said, they look for the applause of men and they get their reward. What kind of reward is it? It's one that belongs to this life alone. Men pass with their reports. These are works for the sake of men. And they're not worried about the condition of their hearts that God cares about. That's where his concern is. And that's what they fail to understand. And if you were to go on in some of the other things that he sets out, they love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues. I used to find it very difficult because I knew this verse. You find it very difficult in Africa. And you would go into a church, you're the minister, so come to the front. The elders would all sit at the front so everyone could see them. The minister had to sit on the platform, even if you were doing nothing in the service. You had to be seen. That was a place of prominence. It made me very uncomfortable, because that's what these people were doing. I don't want to follow that way. And these people wanted also to be called by men rabbi. It should probably be rabbi, but we tend to say rabbi. Rabbi, rabbi. We know that is a term for teacher, most mainly. That's the main use of it. But literally it means my great one. I think it speaks for itself, doesn't it? Yes, it's right to honor teachers. This is what they were looking for themselves. That's what they set out the agenda to achieve, that people would call them this. Jesus has been saying, this is what they do. The scribes and the Pharisees, that's them. Living for men and the honor of men. But is it only them? Even the passage itself. What is Jesus doing about this? Why is he saying all of this? Is it just so that we can see all this set out and we can say, well, that's a stall I want nothing to do with. Let me look down my nose at them. And where are you then? You know better than they are. That's Jesus' warning, because he's saying it's distinctly possible that you will go that way yourself. That we, the others, will fall into that way too. Again, in another place, we've come across it before in Matthew. I'll take the passage from Luke chapter 12 because of what Luke brings out there. He says, beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That's what's portrayed there. That they live out a religious life, a very acceptable religious life, but what is in their hearts? It's to get the applause of men. That's what hypocrisy is, their hypocrisy was about. Beware of the leaven. Why does he talk about it like that? You know what leaven is? It's what you put, the yeast that you put in bread or flour to make it rise. Has anyone ever seen leaven? That's the point, you don't see it. Has anyone ever put some leaven or yeast into an amount of dough and then said, no, I don't want it to rise. I'm going to stop it. I don't think you can do that. Once it's in, it's in. It spreads. It spreads like wildfire. Beware of this leaven. Beware of it. Take a warning about it. It's not a simple case of, that's them, that's the way they go, we can do better. He says, be careful. That's why I'm telling you about all of this. Because you can so easily be taken up by it yourself. But leaven is something that's subtle. It's hidden. And you can't get it out. Why is poison such an effective thing? You know the detective stories and things, and occasionally one of the problems, the method of murder is poison. Why is it so effective? Because the victim hasn't spotted it. Before it's too late, perhaps they've tasted it or smelt it, but you can't see it. That's why it's effective. This spirit is a poison. And it's so effective because we don't see it. Unless we hear what Jesus has said and we take it to heart, because there is a them and us, as Jesus portrays it. And that's why I suggested earlier maybe our text should be the word but. That is all there. Be warned about it. Beware of it. But you. And there is a break from verse 7 to verse 8. They look to be called rabbi. You do not be called rabbi. Why? One is your teacher, the Christ. Man can't achieve it. Man doesn't have a right to that title, ultimately. There is one. And that's one of the wonders of the whole thing, that Christ can teach us, that he's not too far away. We don't need that man in the middle to teach us. But you, he says, the hearer, the reader today, don't follow their way. They want to be called rabbi, don't you be called rabbi. Don't go that way, down that road. But let's go on listening to what he has to say. Through from verse 8 down to verse 10. Is this only for teachers? He says, don't you be called rabbi. The disciples would eventually become leaders in the church, teachers perhaps. Don't call anyone on earth your father, and do not be called teachers, verse 10. Again, he reiterates that one is your teacher, the Christ. Is he only talking about the leaders of the church, perhaps? Surely not. He's talking about the spirit behind it. It's the spirit in which we live that is at issue here. You might not be a teacher, but still listen. He does talk to you in verse 9. Don't call anyone on earth your father. Any of us. At the end of verse 8, he said, you are all brethren. We are all the same. We all need to listen. We all need to stop and do an honest evaluation of our lives, remembering that God knows. Why do we do religious things? They, the them, did them for self-earning. And that gets us nowhere. We need to be careful, you need to be careful not to miss the question, not to miss the examination of these words by thinking that's for the Pharisees or that's even for the leaders. This is not a matter dealing with God, it is not a matter of working up through the grades. to become eventually a rabbi. All the brethren, think of Peter, one of these disciples here. Peter says much later, Peter, famous, preeminent it seems, had a significant role in the formation of the early church. Where does he see himself? Important? First apostle? He says, I am a fellow elder and I am a slave of Christ. We are all brethren. He took it to heart and it transformed his life. We must make sure that we are far removed from the spirit of the scribes and the Pharisees. Do not be close, anywhere close to them. This is a reversal of the world's views. And it must happen for us to have any hope. And that's where he goes on there into verses 11 and 12. And he is still talking about you. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Have you heard that before? Whoever exalts himself will be abased. Pretty silly to boast, isn't it, kids? Like I was talking to you before. You exalt yourself, somebody else got passed into the finishing line. He who humbles himself will be exalted. The whole thing is turned around, reversed. You've heard that before? The world turned upside down. We're still in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. We discovered that way back, at least at chapter 5. Jesus a one-track person? But why not? Because there is only one way to the Father. That's what he's talking about. How to be exalted, to be in the presence of the Father, is to be abased, to be a servant. There is a them and there is an us in this passage. Where do you fit in? What is your view of these things? How do you respond to Jesus' voice? Beware of despising the Pharisee. Because, to pick up a phrase from elsewhere in the letters of the New Testament, such were some of you. And none of us will be very far from it, as long as we live in this Christian life. And it is possible that some are still there. Will you hear this examination of God's word? And you might say, well, I'm not a religious person. When it comes to religion, I'm very honest. I'm not hypocritical. It's not just about religion. It's about life. It's all about being more absorbed in this life than with Jesus. And whatever it is, whether it's business or religion, one is no better than the other. Why were the Pharisees absorbed so much with their religion? Because they wanted the applause of men, pure and simple. And as long as that's what we're after, that's what we'll get, most likely. But nothing more. That's Jesus' passion and his revelation of God in the gospel. And that needs to be yours and mine as well. And that's why I say it's not just them and us. It's Jesus telling about the scribes and Pharisees, saying, you be careful about that. You be the us. You be a different group. Be different. There needs to be a difference. Pause for a moment. That's not all that we have here. We have Jesus too. There is a third party here. A third party that is spoken of, and a third party who does the teaching. Who is to be the teacher? The Christ. Said twice. Who is to be the rabbi? Who is to be the Father? He who is in heaven, God the Father. How could Jesus go about saying these things? Because he personally has the final authority. He is the final authority. He's the one who stands above all these things, the them and the us. You and me, and he speaks to us today. with that authority. Who is the greatest among you? Who shall be your servant? In a remarkable way, the Lord Jesus then takes it and applies it, takes hold of that to himself. Who is the greatest? Look at the scribes and the Pharisees, that's the them. Look at the multitudes and the disciples, that's the us. Look at every single one of them, work them out, put them in a rank, and who is the greatest? The one who's doing the teaching. Jesus himself. And what happens to Jesus? He is your servant. Every single one of them, every single one since, every single one here. He is the greatest, and he is the servant. He demonstrates exactly what he is looking for from us as well. He is the one who humbled himself. And Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and says, it's because he humbled himself to the very death of the curse of the cross, therefore God has highly exalted him, that his name is above every name. He lives it out. He's done it. And because he has done it, it is possible to do it too. But only in him. Remember what I said about the leaven. You put it in, you can't get it out. You can't get it out. But he has the power over all of these things. He can get it out. And I do want you to see that in this passage, we read it, we read these words, and we start to think about the people, and we can think very much about our own lives and how they're going, and we should. But never lose sight of the fact that this is the one with the final authority. This is the Christ, the only teacher, who is telling us this. How can I impress on you the magnitude of Jesus, who tells us all of these things? Why should we pay any attention to this? Because Jesus said it. And what do you and I do going out of here, going on through the week? One teacher in all this world, the one Father in all this world, and you and I forget him. Why did Jesus say all of this? If you've got one of these Bibles, I don't particularly like it, but it's got red print where it's supposed to be Jesus' words. Has its problems there too. But if you look through that and see how much of it is there, why did Jesus bother saying all of this? If you and I can just walk out of here today and go on as we please, maybe with a few remote connections to him now and again. I am painting the worst picture. I trust that it's not quite so bad. But you and I know too that there can be bad weeks and it can be like that. Why did Jesus say it all? He wasn't a man to waste life. He wasn't a man to waste words. He said it because every word was worth saying. Because he cares for you and for me. And he wants to say something that will make a difference to us for eternity. This is the Son of God who is speaking God's heart of love to you and to me. To us and to them. And if he thinks it's worth saying, surely it's worth listening to. Surely it's worth living by. The government thinks it's worth setting up a highway code. It's worth following it. He thinks it's worth saying. I suspect it's worth putting into practice. The question is, friends, how big do you think Jesus is? Not just in size, we don't talk that way. But what's a big thing in your life? How big is he? Will you pay attention? Yes, it is impossible, even if you want to, in yourself. But he is so big, you can achieve it, if that's your desire. I'm sorry, time has gone, I just didn't see it. Just want to remind you that Jesus is the teacher. He is the Son of the Father. So that you may call him Father. He is the way into there. Why does he say it? Don't call anyone on earth your Father, for one is your Father. One is your Father. How is that possible? The one in heaven is your Father. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's not just putting down the scribes and the Pharisees. He's got a passion for them too, if they would only hear him. He's not just giving a persuasive argument. Jesus is stating fact. This is the Word of God, which is all truth. The question for you and me is, are you of a mind to live by the truth? He says, walk this way. Three words from a man. They recognized that he had remarkable authority. Do you? When he says, walk this way. Can you choose? Is there any viable choice? What will you allow this week ahead to do to your view of Jesus that perhaps you have gained today? I'm asking myself the same question. These things, it's so possible for us to come and to evaluate and say, well, that word means that, and so on and so forth. These are words of life. This is deadly serious. Even these few verses. There is nothing so big. You must get at it now. When will it be too late? You can't answer that, can you? I can't. Therefore, be in the way that Jesus sets out and follow him. I don't do it often, but I do want to remind you that if anyone wants to talk about these things more, this is the way of life and of death. Please talk to me afterwards. Or to one of the other Christians in this room. Talk to one another, even if you are a Christian. Urge one another. Encourage one another. To call him Father. To call him Rabbi. Every day of your life. May God indeed bless his word this morning. Let us pray together. How good it is then that we speak of you, to you, Almighty God, that we beseech you for your loving kindness, your covenant mercies, for you have promised. Your promises are certain as we have seen Christ Jesus. May we also be stirred to a clearer perception of the centrality, the vital importance of these things. If we are to have lives of joy and of confidence walking in him, lead us on then, we pray, and do a mighty work in us also, that we might not be forgetful, that we would have constant hearts of desire after the one whom you love, Christ Jesus, and live lives ourselves of love to him and to our fellow man, asking all things, giving thanks that we might do so, in his name. Amen. Let us close with Psalm 116, page 395. Page 395, Psalm 116, singing the verses marked 1 to 7. That's five stanzas. Know that this would be your, truly the praise and the prayer of your heart. I love the Lord, because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Down to the verse Mark 7. Standing to sing and remaining standing for the blessing. Love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.